During the course of the week, as you'll recall, we've been talking a good deal about how to communicate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people on an individual basis whom we come to know over a period of time, or perhaps whom we may know or get to talk with on a one-time basis, but it's been basically on an individual level. This morning, I'd like to discuss with you the other aspect of evangelism, and that is what I call extensive evangelism, the scattering of the seed more widely than just the circle of our own friends. We need to know how to communicate the gospel to our peers and to the people with whom we are associated over a period of time, because, as we indicated earlier, if we don't crack that, we never really gel within ourselves. But at the same time, if a campus, for instance, is to be evangelized, there will have to be a more extensive sowing of the Word of God than just you and your three friends and the other 10 or 15 or how many other Christians and their three friends. There is a biblical principle involved. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. This verse has primary reference to giving money. But since seed is used as a figure of the Word of God, I don't think we're doing violence to the text to apply the principle to the communication of the good seed of the gospel. The point is this, says Paul, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And I have often said to a group of students, an intervarsity group, or people in church, let me ask you a question. How many different non-Christians heard the gospel through your group last year or last semester? They begin to scratch their heads, and they usually come up with a paltry few. And I say, well, right there is your problem. It's no wonder you haven't seen hundreds of people come to know Jesus Christ. Very few people have heard the gospel through the group. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This is true in our own personal witness with individuals. It's true of a group. One of the reasons, humanly speaking, that so many people respond to the message of Billy Graham is that it is sown so widely to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And there is a response. But it's because he gets to lots of people. The interesting thing to me is, however, that Billy Graham is off the platform everything that he is on the platform. And I think that's one of the reasons God has used him so mightily in public evangelism. I've had the privilege of working with the team in several crusades to coordinate the student end of things, and I've had an opportunity to observe Billy Graham firsthand, talking with taxi drivers and newsmen and this and that, people in elevators. He talks to them personally. He is off the platform everything he is on, which is very gratifying to see. Because unfortunately, with a lot of leaders, it's like somebody said of Governor Thomas Dewey, you had to get to know him not to like him. And when you get to know people, the sheen comes off. But that was not the case, certainly, with Billy Graham. He's a man of God, as you well know. He's also a personal evangelist, as well as being one who communicates the gospel to large numbers of people. Now, likewise, in your life, and in the life of whatever group you may belong to, there is a need for an extensive sowing of the gospel. Let me just parenthesize here for a minute and comment on the relationship of the navigators and InterVarsity. Several of you have mentioned to me that you have occasional problems here and there along the line. I think it's fairly obvious to you that InterVarsity and the navigators are not at each other's throats, else I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have George at Urbana or Waldron Scott speak at our missionary camp and so on. Basically, we're trying to do the same thing, particularly as it relates to the college and university campus. The navigators have some other emphases, and so do we. Sometimes there is a little tension between groups when there is a group of navigator-oriented people on a campus and a group of InterVarsity-oriented people. And the problem is that very often we get absorbed with a scaffolding. The navigators, InterVarsity, the First Baptist Church, the Second Presbyterian Church, Young Life, whatever, are all different pieces of the scaffolding on the building, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. The thing we've got to be primarily concerned with is building the building. All of us are pieces of the scaffolding, and the very wonderful and glorious thing is when we get to heaven, there isn't going to be any scaffolding. It's just going to be all building. That's one of the things that's encouraging to me, incidentally, about this week. Has it struck you this week that though we'll probably never be together again as a group constituted as we are, we haven't met for the last time? We're all going to be together when Jesus Christ returns and when we're all in heaven together. That's a very gratifying thought. I'll see you all again and you'll see me, even though we may not get together again on this earth. That's a comforting thought. Keep it in mind as you leave if you tend to be tearful and wish you could stay here for the next 16 years. The problem is, however, as I say, we all of us tend to get on the scaffolding and start building that rather than the building. Basically, I think fellowship develops as we pray together, as we talk together, and communicate. It's as we're open with one another as Christians that bonds develop. Doesn't mean we always have to agree, but we can agree to disagree on a given issue and still have fellowship together in Jesus Christ as long as we're open. Where we have problems is when communication breaks down and everybody says, well, why did he look at me that way? Or why did they say this or that? And things are often said that are misunderstood, and then they get repeated and build up, and rumors get around, and so forth and so forth, and then there are tensions, and then everything becomes a federal case. I'd like to just suggest that if you have any problems on your campus, that you try to get together with the people whom you think have misunderstood or who you have misunderstood. Get together with them, pray with them. See if there's anything you can do together with them. Maybe there isn't. But at least you can pray together periodically. Be informed about what each other group is doing and share together in the fellowship of winning men and women to Jesus Christ. But whatever your group, there's got to be an extensive aspect of evangelism. Russ Johnson the other night talked about one possibility of going out with other people, calling on friends and so on, talking with them, talking to people that may not be your bosom friends that you've known for 2 years. That's one way of scattering the seed of the Word of God more widely than just the circle of your personal friends. A second possible area that I think is tremendously fruitful, and you may be familiar with, it may be new to some of you, is the whole area of evangelistic discussions or bull sessions in fraternities, sororities, and dormitories. One of the big problems in university evangelism, as well as in any evangelism, is to get an audience. You can have the most tremendous message going. You can have the most sensational speaker from your point of view, who is a very famous man in the evangelical world, maybe, but whom the average non-Christian doesn't know from a bag of beans. You can have this meeting have saturation publicity, and you probably won't get any more people at the meeting than the people who are brought by the Christians who are behind the thing, each of them inviting maybe 10 people. And that's good. That's one of the ways of extension of evangelism, having a lecture in a meeting like that. But you'll get to far more people in much less time if you go to where they are, if you're in a residential situation. Systematically going to fraternities, sororities, dormitories for a discussion. Now, how do you go about this kind of thing? You usually have to have some constituted recognition within the university if you're going to do anything in a dormitory. Fraternities are up for grabs and are private institutions that you can often get into as an individual. Though if any balls bounce, you might be in trouble with the administration of the school if any difficulty arises, as I say. And let me just state this again parenthetically. Whatever you do within a university circle, whatever group you're associated with, if you want to be there for any length of time, you've got to play by the rules. The end never justifies the means. And you may think, boy, you know, we'll get to talk to these 500 people and we'll just let them have it and then they'll have had the gospel and we'll run. Well, you may let them have it and they may hear it, but the landmine may go off and it may close the door for people for the next 5 years to do anything with those people. You've got to play by the rules. You've got to go through channels. You don't want to arouse sleeping dogs, but I've found that 90% of university officials are not inherently against evangelical Christianity. There's a small percentage that's emotionally opposed to any kind of religious discussion, but those are very few. Most of them are indifferent. But if you go, show your face, tell them exactly what you want to do and how you're going to do it so they realize that you're not a fire-breathing, three-horned, sawdust-throwing individual, exactly what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, they'll appreciate that and they'll usually give you permission. If you've been invited and so on, that's so much the better. But whatever the person is, whether it's a dorm proctor or whether it's the dean of students and so on, be sure you get the thing cleared, because when the boomerang booms on the campus, boy, I can tell you from long experience, it really booms. And a lot of other innocent people often get caught in the gaff of the whole thing because of some overeager person who comes in and violates rules and doesn't get clearance and so on and this kind of thing. But evangelistic discussions are real possibilities in fraternities, sororities, and dorms. Now, I think fraternities and sororities are a little different from dormitories. In a fraternity or sorority, you've got a ready-made audience. If they agree to have you come, usually, just out of courtesy and pride, most of the guys will be there for the discussion. Maybe not. And you can't take anything for granted. You got to double check, because a president will say, yeah, come on over in a burst of enthusiasm and haste, and then maybe he's not there that night of the discussion, and you come in and they don't know you from Adam, and they're all shook up about the whole thing and they go along with it, but it really isn't too good. If you check in advance, however, it tends to go through. As a student, you may not be up to conducting a discussion. There's probably someone around locally in your particular area who could. But as a student, you can make the approach to the fraternity or sorority. And again, it's crucial not to make an apology. The way to do it is call up the president. Say, my name's Joe Blow from the Navigators or the Penn State Christian Fellowship. We're having a series of bull sessions in fraternities and sororities. I wonder if you'd like to get in on it. A fellow who's spoken at different college groups comes in, speaks for 15 minutes, and then on some basic aspect of Christianity, then throws it open for discussion for 15 minutes. It's a half-hour package. Half hour really sells. You start getting longer than that, and they're often not interested. But a half hour, they'll go. They'll usually invite you in for dinner and maybe to bring in one other person. And then you can, if you want to, invite several other observers to the meeting. But the best thing, as I say, is to just call up directly, say, this is the deal. Your tone of voice and your whole attitude has got to be, look, this is a good deal. Do you want to get in on it? Not, you know, please, could we come? You'd really enjoy it type of thing, the way we usually go about the thing. Sort of, you know, I got to know now. There are other people waiting, and, you know, if you're not interested, there are 15 others that are. If you've already got in a couple of houses, say, you know, we're going to be at the Sigma Chi's Thursday night, or we were over at the Phi Delta's last week, and we are a nation of sheep. That book is very aptly named, and you could be Karl Marx himself or something, but if you were there last week, well, by gum, they got to have you this week. So that you can get in on that basis. I have found almost invariably that where there are turndowns in any large numbers, it's a result of a wrong and apologetic approach to the president. I've been on lots of campuses where students say to me, and this is the solemn refrain you get everywhere you go, you don't understand our campus. Oh, it is really tough here. I mean, they just, you know, they're not interested. And the fraternities, oh, you know, I mean, you haven't been here very long, have you? I can see that you know, you just don't understand our setup. I was on one campus where that happened. There were only a few kids who thought it was possible. I said, look, if we're able to get into houses, will you go along with us? Yeah, they didn't think we'd get in any. We got into 18 out of 20. There were only two who said no. One was only one not interested, and the other had a previous engagement and wanted us to come back the next week. Well, they were absolutely staggered. They couldn't believe it. The next time, we didn't have any problem selling them on the fact that people were interested. You go in. You have the discussion. They introduce you. You present some aspect of the gospel for 15 minutes, extemporaneously, usually without notes. It's not too helpful to walk in with a big fat Bible under your arm. Tends to choke them up a little bit if they see that. I have a friend who says, keep your dagger sheathed until you get in close enough to stab him. I think he's right. I usually pull my testament out about halfway through because I don't want them to think this is my idea. I want them to know it's God's message and God's word, but at the same time, I don't want to choke them up at the outset. Because these people all have a stereotype reaction against Christianity. They're expecting a particular approach and form, and it completely disarms them when you come in and just talk to them and you relate to them how Jesus Christ can be meaningful in life. I usually use a basic theme with many variations on the theme. A, the world is in a mess. Everybody agrees with that. You can quote all kinds of contemporary examples, usually out of the newspaper from that day of somebody who's saying it. B, if we're ever going to get a solution to the problem, we've got to have an accurate diagnosis. What's wrong? Christ gave the diagnosis that seems to be truest to history and to personal experience, namely that we're separated from God, and therefore we've got all these problems, a la Mark 7. He said he was the solution to the problem and how he does that. Then throw it open to questions. As I say, you may be extremely nervous the first time you do it, but you'll be amazed at the pattern of questions that emerge afterwards. After you've done it a while, and you can pretty well think through in advance what's going to be asked. Then, don't make the mistake I used to make of thinking, boy, this is great, you know, tremendous. Guy's leaping all over the place to ask questions. So I kept it going and going and going, and you can have a discussion for 2 or 3 hours if you want. But I made a bad mistake. Gradually people would drift off, and then we'd get down to 2 or 3. Now I've learned to cut it off right when you're at the fever pitch. That's hard to do, but when interest is at the peak, quit while you're ahead. Say, okay, now, you know, we've used up our half-hour time limit, and you really got to keep to that time rigidly. We're going to have a little break here, and I'll be glad to stay around personally to talk to any of the rest of you who have further questions. And you see, then if they stay, it's on their time and at their initiative, not because you're holding them. You see, even when you have a break like this, you often, almost everybody will stay. But even at that, I try to break up the big group. Because if there are people with me, I want them to get in and mingle. And you see, you can have 4 or 5 little groups going on all around the room rather than just one big group, you see. Then I do what I call drawing the net. That thing always worries me. I think a CONRAD or NORAD missile or something is going to come over. But I guess we don't have to worry about things like that out here. That is, to get individual fishing lines down to the individual Christians or non-Christians who are interested. As you know, if you know anything about the campus, anything that smacks of emotionalism or pressure is deadly. Boy, if they smell sawdust on you, you're really in trouble. They just, you know, they can scream their lungs out at a football game, but if you get the least emotional about Christianity or anything like that, well, you know, you've got a couple marbles loose and this kind of thing, and they tend to react. So what I do is use blank 3x5 cards. And if it's appropriate and doesn't clutch them too much, I'll have somebody hand out the blank 3x5 cards at the beginning as they come in. You know, blank 3x5 card doesn't bite you. It's just there, and half of them think it's for notes or something. They don't know what it's for. And if they have any questions, the fellow will say, well, he'll tell you what they're for in a couple of minutes. Sometimes, though, it's so delicate and you can sense the climate that even that's going to clutch them. In that case, I take a pack of 3x5 cards and lay them over on a table, just away from me. And just before I wind the thing up and we break, I say, now, I know that there are a number of you who have questions that you would like to ask, that maybe you didn't want to ask in the group, that perhaps you've got to study for an exam tomorrow, but you'd like to talk. I'll be on the campus tomorrow in the green room of the Union, or whatever happens to be a prominent place that everybody knows, and I'll be glad to talk with any of you personally. If you just jot your name on a card and the time you'll be there, I'll meet you. Just lay the card on the table over there. And I've got 2 booklets that I know you'd be interested in having. The one is for those of you who really want to know how to have Jesus Christ in your life personally. I've got a booklet here, Becoming a Christian, and I show them what it is that explains more clearly than we've had time to do tonight exactly how you can take this step. That's booklet number 1. Then I have a booklet here for those of you who aren't yet persuaded that this is true. You're not sure it makes sense and it holds water, but you think that maybe there's more to it than you've thought and you'd like to investigate it. Booklet number 2 is Christianity Credible? Now, if you'd like either of these booklets, 1 or 2, just jot your name and booklet 1 or 2 on the card and leave it on the table. Well, I tell you, it's fantastic the way these people knock themselves down uninhibitively to get these booklets, you see. If you said, now let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and who would like booklet 1? Raise your hand. Oh, boy. You know, I see that hand in the balcony. Wouldn't go. But when you put it on this basis, you see the initiative is entirely up to them. You haven't done a thing to push them. And I have never gotten a reaction in any place I have ever been, and I've been in hundreds of them with this approach. And I have been invited back to every place that I have been to. And I could tell you of some other situations and circumstances where people didn't do this, where they weren't invited back, and nobody else got into that place for about 2 years because of the sort of pressurized approach that they abused in all good faith, but there was severe reaction to it. Well, then, you've got individual fishing lines down to these people. And for the speaker, it also means that though he might get tied up by the most vocal agnostic at the end of the thing, he's not frustrated by having lost the people out here who really have questions of a more personal nature but who don't have time to stand around while this agnostic beats his ear for a half an hour. And usually they've heard everything this fellow has to say anyway, and they're quite bored with it. But you get to these people. Then you arrange to have the booklets taken around to the students on a personal basis. Call them up. Tell them, say, I've got the booklet that you asked for. Someone else, perhaps, other than the speaker can do it, if there are students with him. Then you take it around. You try to engage them in conversation. You don't force them. Maybe all they want is the booklet, and they don't want any salesman to call. Well, okay. You just give them the booklet. You don't push them. On the other hand, the very fact that they've asked for a booklet is an indication. They've risen to the bait that there is some kind of spiritual interest there. And you can ask them if there is that interest and whether you can be of any help to them. And tell them you'd be interested to know what they think of the booklet after they've had a chance to read it and so on, and drop by to see them again. And many fellows and girls have come to know the Lord as an individual student has followed down the fishing line to the fish that has originally been attracted by one of these presentations of the gospel to a larger crowd. Now, in dormitories, it's a little different. You don't get a guaranteed audience. And the key to turning out a crowd in a dormitory is bush beating an hour before. Put up little cards or posters, neat little things all over the place, with a provocative subject. The subject is the crucial thing when the speaker is not known, and except for Billy Graham, I don't know of a speaker who is known on Christian subjects on the campus. Something like, is faith for the ignorant? Is Christianity credible? Does becoming a Christian mean committing intellectual suicide? How to find purpose in life? You could think of 50 of them if you put your mind to it. Something that'll stab them. If you want to get real bold, use something like the impossibility of agnosticism, which just enrages them. You know, it's like a red flag in front of a bull. But that's all right. It gets them there. And the key thing is to get them there. If they come and they listen for 5 minutes, they often get interested. If they never come, they don't get interested at all. But then people forget. You've got to get a team of people to fan out all over the dormitory to knock on every door just an hour before the discussion with one very simple approach. You just knock on a door and say, hey, have you guys got the word about the bull session at 10 o'clock? That's all you say. They either say yes or no. If they say yes, good, boy, we'll see. If they say no, hey, man, you don't want to miss it. There's going to be a bull session on such a subject. I hear Joe the agnostic's going to be there. There might be some blood on the floor. Boy, come on. You move. You see, the whole approach is, look, this is a good deal. You want to get in on it. Not the please, would you come, you'd enjoy it type of thing, the apology. And it's your tone and the way you approach this thing that'll really get guys. Then you can often hear them going up and down the hall, hey, Willie, did you hear about that bull session, 10 o'clock, you know, and so forth and so forth. At this point, you don't have to explain who's sponsoring it or anything else about the whole thing. Just tell them it's a bull session on basic Christianity, whatever the subject is, you'll want to be there. Well, if you cover the waterfront, boy, you'll get a lot of birds in the air, and it's often that you'll get, 50 to 100 people out to one of these things, depending on the size of the dormitory. Everybody usually says he'll come. I'll never forget old Mac White at Ohio State. He went around and knocked on doors, and big mob turned out, and he was disgusted. He said, what a bunch. I knocked on 110 doors. They all said they'd come, and only 85 showed up. He was disgusted. Only 85. Boy, that's a good batting average. But he thought that was terrible that anybody told him they would come and not show. Well, then, after you get the crowd there, the big difference between a fraternity and a dormitory meeting is the getting a crowd. You conduct it in exactly the same way. The presentation, the questions, and so on, and then the giving out of the blank cards. Now, maybe you ask, why ask questions? Won't that raise questions in the minds, or why allow them to ask questions? Won't that raise questions in the minds of the people who are there that aren't necessarily there before? No, I don't think so. I think there are several very real values to allowing there to be a question and answer period. One, this is the context in which students live. And if they can't challenge something, it's part of the interest factor in getting them there. You can ask this guy any question you want. Try to hang him. Do anything you want. Come. That's often very interesting to them. The second thing is, it's the kind of climate in which they live. Thirdly, the average Christian has never heard the gospel successfully defended in his life. And time after time after time, the Christian students afterwards come up to me with eyes as big as saucers because they have expected that the ambulance would be there by this time, you know, and they'd be dragging you out through the keyhole. And it's an enormous strength to their faith to see the gospel successfully defended against all comers. And finally, it's an enormous thing for the non-Christians, who many of them for the first time in their lives realize that you don't have to have your head in a bucket and kiss your brains goodbye in order to be a Christian. That there is a factual basis for Christianity. And they've never known that. You know, they think Christianity's for old ladies and little kids who can't think beyond the end of their arrows, and they're students, they think. Okay, that's fine. Jesus Christ invites a man to think. He appeals to the fact that he has made us as men and women who think. Faith, as we said the other night, goes beyond reason but not against it. And psychologically, you get a lot more acceptance if you give people an opportunity to challenge what you say than if you just jam it down their throats and then run. So that I think personally that it's a very valuable thing to allow people to ask questions. And often, the real interest comes in the question period. You know, you can see some guys over on the sofa sort of half dozing off. But boy, when the questions start, they're just right with it because they're very interested to see what's going to happen. Now, following a discussion in a fraternity or a sorority dormitory, I often say, now, if this has been of interest to you tonight, and obviously it has been, I don't say that, but it's obvious that it has been to them, the next step is to go to the source book, the New Testament, see what Jesus Christ himself had to say about it. And if you'd be interested, we could arrange for an informal little Bible study discussion group to meet at the same time and station next week for 45 minutes. A number of you can get together to study the New Testament. There are a number of Bible study discussion guides that have been prepared that can be very helpful for this kind of thing, even for a person who hasn't had too much experience in leading a discussion. One that has been particularly widely used both in neighborhoods with housewives and so on, as well as with students, is one called Discussions in the Life of Christ that InterVarsity has been put out. A series of studies designed to enable a person to discover who Jesus Christ is, what he said about himself, what he has done, and how a person can come to know him. Now, I thoroughly agree with the things that were said the other morning about the fact that Bible study that is simply a pooling of ignorance is an absolute tragedy. It's worse than cold mashed potatoes. It's just terrible, and it's better that you not get into it at all. But if you've got a guide that can help you in your thinking as a leader to prepare, and you've got a number of questions that can enable people to discover from the New Testament what you would tell them if you were going to lecture to them, you can find that non-Christians will get tremendously interested in seeing that they can read the Bible and get something out of it for themselves, because they all have the impression it's written in Greek. And when they get together and find that, boy, you know, this makes sense after all, and this is where a modern version, incidentally, is very helpful. I have a number of them on hand for people who don't have the Bibles. It can be very useful. You have to learn a few techniques, like how to handle a Niagara Falls type that was vaccinated with a phonograph needle, you know, just go da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and nobody else says anything, or the lockjaw type that never says anything. You've got to get everybody in this thing, and there are a few things like how you empty sleeve the guy on predestination, like we were talking about last night. But it's really not too difficult. Once you establish the ground rules that we're not going to argue about whether this is true or not, all we're going to do is discover what it says. Then we can discuss any other questions that come up afterwards. Now, Bible study is not an end in itself. Group Bible study is an evangelistic device. And incidentally, an evangelistic Bible study is not nine Christians with one lonely non-Christian there who is very obvious that he's the target and everybody's trying to get John 3:16 out of every verse in the passage, and it obviously isn't there. An evangelistic Bible study is when there are perhaps two Christians and at least one or two other non-Christians, two at least, I would say, and basically the majority is non-Christian. Because you're not going to have a great many conversions if you only got one non-Christian and the rest are Christians. Furthermore, this non-Christian is going to feel very claustrophobic. Whereas if he realizes there are a bunch of people here who are just like him, who want to study this thing together and get some information, he'll be much more relaxed about it. Then, you've got to talk to these people personally after the Bible studies. During the week, go study with them, have chow, go play ping pong, go down and have a malt or something, and get to talk with them. Find out where they are. Because the Bible study in itself isn't the thing that's going to usually bring them into the kingdom. They'll get a good deal of information, but you've got to go in and put in the sickle. You've got to be the reaper. You've got to go talk to them personally, get to know them, ask them if they understand, what they think about it. and where they are in their own particular spiritual experience. And where, as I have observed, people have come to the Lord through Bible studies, it has almost invariably been when the leader or several of the key people in the group have gone around systematically to see these people personally afterwards. Third possibility, of course, is films. Films often will attract a far greater audience than any speaker, even with a provocative subject, and even a well-known speaker. Moody Institute of Science films are very helpful. Even a thing like Martin Luther can attract a great deal of attention. One school, Stevens Tech in Hoboken, New Jersey, showed Martin Luther in three shifts. It's a commuting school, very largely, and they got 650 out of the 700 in the student body who came to see the film, and it had a tremendous impact. Now, in any kind of public meeting or a film or anything, again, I think you've got to draw the net. Very low key, low pressure, but at least you've got to give people who are there who are interested some information as to where they can get more information if they want it. And the blank card deal, I think, is just as well as anything because it's completely low key and the initiative, as I've said before, is completely up to the person. The Moody Institute of Science films, as you know, don't really present the gospel, basically. They have one message that the universe is very orderly and so on, and obviously this couldn't have happened by chance, and God is the most likely possibility, and then usually there's one verse quoted at the end. But to a person who doesn't have a great deal of biblical background, that doesn't really convey the message. It's helpful sometimes to have somebody in 5 minutes summarize the essence of the gospel, to build on that, and then as I say, make the cards available for people who would like to follow through further. Then there's the possibility of lectures. We've talked about that. Maybe get a man to give a series of lectures or have different men come in. Christianity and history, Christianity and psychiatry, Christianity and archaeology, a series of subjects that relate academic studies to the essence of Christianity. This kind of thing is often very interesting to students. There's the possibility of breakfasts. And that kind of thing, where somebody gives a 10 or 15 minute talk on what a Christian is. Maybe somebody gives a testimony. And incidentally, in the dormitory and fraternity meetings, it's often helpful to have somebody in 2 minutes, no more, tell what Jesus Christ means to him, eliminating all the unnecessary detail about how he started to go to Sunday school when he was 3 years old and all this kind of thing. But basically existential, what Jesus Christ means to him. Don't do that unless you've got somebody who knows exactly what he's going to say and can spit it out, because a goofed-up testimony can lose you 35 yards. You know, if somebody gets up there and mealy-mouthed around and takes 12 minutes and you've only got 3 minutes left for the message, you know, it's awful. And it's amazing how some people, when they get on their feet, are just completely oblivious to time. You may think I am. I know I'm over time, at least, when I'm speaking. But there's some people who just, you know, they don't get it. I'm not over time now. Don't worry. Somebody back there is looking. The fellow said, I don't mind when they look at their watches, but when they start shaking them, that really bothers them. A testimony can be very helpful in that kind of situation, a breakfast-type situation. Then there's a whole area of recreational evangelism, a ski weekend somewhere, or maybe a hayride or a bowling party or swimming party, something that will have an inherent interest to the non-Christian in such a way that even though he knows it's a religious group or activity, he'll come along. Now, I'm not talking about advertising a hayride as a hayride and then getting everybody in the wagon, locking the gate, and then saying, okay, boy, we got you, boom. That is basically dishonest, and it produces a furious reaction. And again, though 1 out of 1,000 might be converted, like the fellow who used to knock people down and stand on their chest the other night I was talking about, that's in spite of rather than because of. You need to make it very clear to people when you invite them if there's going to be any kind of religious discussion at all in the course of the activity. You'll have opportunity for personal conversation and so on, but usually that's no barrier to them as long as the activity itself has inherent interest to them. And there are lots of people who have become Christians because they've initially been attracted by a recreational angle to the whole thing, and then have heard about Jesus Christ. This is one of the principles, of course, that Young Life uses in a very valuable way to gain a hearing for the gospel. Now, another device, and this is really delicate because you've got to be sure you know who your people are, but we've used it in InterVarsity with real success in the last year or two, and we're building on it more and more, and that's a debate. Have the head of the philosophy department, maybe who's an agnostic, and another Christian professor or someone in the community who really knows what he's talking about, have a formal debate. Jesus Christ is alive, or something like that, or God is dead. something like this. It can be sensational. We've had an average of 500 students out to these debates because it's a device that really appeals to the student mind. There's opportunity for opposite points of view. There is a challenge and refutation and so on. And then often there's an open forum afterwards in which students can ask the speakers questions. One of the most devastating I think we've ever had was the one at Buffalo State last spring. About 500 people, Dr. John Gerstner, took the Christian side, and the head of the philosophy department took the non-Christian side. Gerstner spoke for 12 minutes, his allotted period of time. The professor stood up and said, "Well, his argument is unanswerable. I can see the debate." Well, the whole thing practically went up in an explosion, you see. He never even made his presentation or entered into the rebuttal and everything else. Gerstner is a little high power, as you might imagine, but he really cleaned the whole thing from scratch and aroused considerable interest in the possibility. I'll give you his name and address for $50 after the discussion. I've already given you his name, so I'll only get $25 for the address. But debate is a real possibility. Some of you know that at Fort Lauderdale this last year, and I want to say a word about Fort Lauderdale in just a minute, we had a debate on the beach between Richard Wolfe of Back to the Bible and the president of the South Florida Humanist Association. Very interesting man who should never have gotten into debate. Richard Wolfe knew what he was talking about, said it very, very clearly. He got up and sort of waffled all around and so disgusted the non-Christian students that all the questions from the beach were directed at him, blasting away at his position because he had made such a poor case. One of the things he said was, you know, Christianity is a scab on society. We've got to get rid of it. You know, it really isn't doing anybody any good and so forth. And so somebody asked him how many orphanages and leprosariums the humanists had in Asia and Africa and so on. And he said, we're a small outfit. That didn't help his case too much either. As a matter of fact, one of the girls who had come along with his team was so absolutely shaken by the way he didn't present his case and by the presentation of the gospel that she came to the hotel and talked with one of our staff for 4 hours. She had never heard anything like this before, and she became greatly interested in Jesus Christ. So this is another device. Another possibility to keep in mind that I think we often overlook is the campus newspaper. There are all kinds of issues that are alive on the campus to which there's some Christian position or a statement. And if we'd write letters to the editor, you know, if an editor gets 3 letters, he thinks he's having an absolute avalanche from the boondocks, you know. You can really have an influence. And the chances are 9 out of 10, if your letter is well written, it'll get published. And you can get to all kinds of people through the printed page. Another possibility that doesn't take too much creative ability is to just advertise. Take a block in the page that's big enough that it can be read. And say, offer, are you wondering what life is all about? Are you disgusted, wondering whether studying is worth it or something like that? 3 or 4 questions like that. For a free booklet, The Impossibility of Agnosticism lists several of them. The Impossibility of Agnosticism, let's say, is Christianity Credible? Becoming a Christian, How to Succeed in the Christian Life. There are several that we use. Check one of the boxes and clip it out and send it to the local address that you have. And again, you see, you've gotten the bait out to a wide number of groups. People will write in very often, not usually in overwhelming numbers, but any are better than none. And again, you've got individual fishing lines down to people, you see, that you can then go to talk to, give them the information, and see where they are. Another aspect of things that I'm going to try to work on, one of the 53 projects I have on my plate that I'm hoping to crank out this year, is the possibility of cartoons that can be syndicated in campus newspapers. You know, like Professor Snarf and that kind of thing. Well, I think we could work some deals with contemporary cartooning that will have captions that will express what's in people's minds, their ideas about religion and Christianity, and again, have a little hook in there that will offer them further information if they're interested. I'm hoping to work on both individual cartoons. I'm working with a Christian artist. I'm trying to think up captions, and he's giving me the pictures. And then there's another possibility of some strip deals that we might be able to have printed up in mats that could be distributed to groups that could either place these as an advertisement in a local campus newspaper, or there's the possibility of syndicating them. I haven't checked into that too closely yet, but as I say, this is one possibility, and you may have an idea, some guy who's a creative genius who could sort of draw some cartoons with a clever caption or something or other, and you might be able to put that into your own situation on the campus. Now, The other basic possibility is an all-campus saturation deal in a lecture series. An all-campus lecture series that you bring in somebody who gives a series of five lectures. You have sub-meetings in every conceivable kind of club in the university, every living unit and residence. You hit the athletes, the philosophers, the pre-meds, everybody in this cat on the whole thing. That's a major type of thing that needs considerable organization, but it's something to be thought through. We try to do it every 3 or 4 years in every student generation on the particular campus that is involved. This year, and you might pray about this, Billy Graham is coming to the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, February 12, 13, and 14, and to Harvard University, 19, 20, and 21. For a three-day mission invited by the InterVarsity group, he'll be preaching just as he did at Yale several years ago and having an after-meeting for those who want to receive Jesus Christ. It just won't be a one-shot convocation without any opportunity for response, as is often the case in his university meetings in connection with a crusade in a metropolitan area, but this will be a full-scale university mission, and we're very much looking forward to that. Just one other thing, real quick-like, on this situation before I make one final comment, and that's this. Foreign students, don't overlook them. There are almost 60,000 foreign students, more than 60,000 foreign students from 145 different countries studying in the United States today. For many of them, this will be their only opportunity to hear of Jesus Christ. If they come from Muslim countries like Afghanistan or Saudi Arabia, they will never hear the gospel apart from contact that you might have with them. Many of them come from a social class and structure that you would not be able to touch if you were to go to their countries as a foreign missionary, but they're open to friendship here. Your group could perhaps have a reception for them early in the fall. And you could then parcel them out, and each Christian student take it upon himself to have at least one non-Christian foreign student friend whom he would get to see at least once a week, get to know and befriend, learn from him, and as there's opportunity, share the gospel with him. Don't forget the foreign students. They're a very strategic group of people, and you have the opportunity of being the first one ever to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone from overseas, and of being a foreign missionary right on your own doorstep in your own language. Just let me say one word about Fort Lauderdale and then one final closing thought. Some of you have heard that we've been involved in beach evangelism in Fort Lauderdale and the annual Exodus. You've probably read about the riot in 61 and so on. We were invited to come down. We did with fear and trembling, but the Lord seemed to open the track right down the line. We worked through the city officials who welcomed us with open arms, which was miraculous because they told us that more than 100 different groups were trying to get on that beach. But they've given us the franchise because we work exclusively with foreign students, we're interdenominational, and they were very impressed with the way it was undertaken the first year. We won't have time to go into the details of it, but it's a very remarkable story of how God opened the door for us in this respect. We've been there now 2 years running. We're going to go back this next year, and I'd like to invite you, if your spring vacation or Easter vacation will be the week before Easter. Easter is the last week in March this year, March 29. To come on down, bring a carload of Christian students with you and come on down to be part of the troops. We have bull sessions, just like I've been talking about, all up and down the beaches around beach umbrellas. Discussion, next discussion, 12 noon, life meaningful or meaningless. Same deal. We have people there, our crowd comes, begins to draw a crowd, people collect. We have the discussion, let them ask questions, then we break it at the peak. And then the Christians who are there just sort of drift with a guy or girl next to them and get to talk with them. It's been amazing. How there's been openness on the part of these students who are astounded to find this kind of thing going on at Fort Lauderdale. It's the last thing in their minds when they head down there. And they're very interested very often. I just learned last week about a fellow at Harvard who had become a Christian just this past spring that I didn't know anything about as a result of talking with some of the people there at Fort Lauderdale. We're going to be staying at the Enquire Hotel in Florida. It's a Christian hotel there that is made available to us right across the street from the beach. We meet together for prayer and some orientation and strategy, and then we fan out on the beach through the day. And boy, this is the big leagues, I tell you. If you survive that, campus evangelism will be child's play to you from a human point of view ever after. Most of the Christians who have come have been revolutionized by participating in this experience. Keep it in mind, pray about it, and if you would like to come, you can always write to me at the university office in Chicago. Keep your eye on his magazine, and further information will come to you through that also. About this unique opportunity. Those of you in the West may be interested to go to Laguna Beach. The same kind of thing in these parties they have all over Laguna Beach in houses, you know, is taking place there, and you'd be welcome to participate in that Operation Evangelism at Laguna Beach, California. One final thought now. I hope that in the course of the week you have kept in mind the context in which everything that I have said has been said. I am not trying to suggest that there are gimmicks in evangelism that we can use to produce spiritual results. As you remember, on Sunday, I maintained the fact and stated very clearly that it's God who takes initiative in evangelism. He's the one who's calling out for himself a people out of every tongue and tribe and people and nation. He gives us the privilege of getting in on it, but unless God the Holy Spirit invades a person's life to illumine his heart and mind to see the truth and to bend his proud will to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, nothing that you or I can say or do will make any difference. But God uses as instrumentalities us and the way we go about things, and if we have some idea as to how to go about it, it does not mean that we cease to depend upon the Holy Spirit, but we are able to move out more freely than might otherwise be the case. We need not only to learn to speak to men about God, we must learn equally to speak to God about men. And I have not talked a great deal about prayer this week, because I have assumed this, I hope not erroneously, that everything that I have said has been against a backdrop of daily prayer, that God, by the Holy Spirit, will lead you and me to the people in whom He is working and who are open. You see, it is possible to become gimmicky in evangelism. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out in this little booklet, and incidentally, the books will be collected this afternoon, late this afternoon, so if you want to buy some of what very little is left, you better grab them right after lunch. He points out that there are such things as psychological conversions. If you're a good salesman, you can sell refrigerators to Eskimos. And if you're a good salesman who uses psychological gimmicks, you can get decisions. You know, like they were saying the other night, you can get decisions all over the place. But what we're talking about is people who are born supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, who are going to go on to be disciples. And when that point comes, we must take our hands off. It doesn't mean we don't try to be as intelligent as possible in our approach to them, but it means that as we present them with the gospel, we recognize that unless the Holy Spirit invades their lives, nothing is going to happen. 2 Corinthians 3:4. For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly warfare. We're not just trying to sell refrigerators to Eskimos. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, and so on. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or worldly, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. We need to avoid gimmicks, psychological pressure in any way. There are twin dangers to avoid when a person comes to the place of commitment and understanding of the gospel. One is procrastination, putting off the step that he knows he ought to take. The other is precipitation, pushing a person into something that he doesn't know the full implication of, the demands of Jesus Christ upon him. And here we must leave the man with the Holy Spirit. And if we're really convinced that God is at work in evangelism, we won't be afraid about the person getting out of the net. If God the Holy Spirit's got his hooks in him, you don't have to worry about him getting away, you see. And that's a very important fact to keep in mind. Not that we are not alert to invite people to trust Christ, because we are to be active in the whole process of sowing, watering, and reaping. It's God who is operative in each of those three, but each of us in the normal course of our experience will have some instances where it's sowing in the life of the person. He doesn't come to Christ and as a result of our conversation. Some it's watering, building on what somebody else has said, and all of us should be alert to the possibility of reaping, of being the last link in the chain, recognizing that it's God the Holy Spirit who has brought the person to this point. Now, as you leave this place, we need to be very clear in our minds that God never gives us truth to toy with academically. Every one of us who has been at this conference is more responsible to God than we were on Monday night. The Bible is not a textbook to understand, like a physics book. It's a revelation of God's truth to us, and we must respond to Him. And I'd like you, sometime this afternoon, to ask yourself the question, what is the next step for me in evangelism in response, or in any of the areas that have been discussed, actually, in response to what I have heard? Because unless this week and what has been said and the things you have discussed result in action in your life. We've just basically wasted our time. We're flopping our chops and the air has been bad at the breeze, but nothing has happened. But there is a next step for you. You know what it is. God will show it to you if you ask Him. It may be speaking to the gas station operator as you go home. It may be somebody on the bus. It may be somebody in your home or where you work or somebody on your campus. It may be any one of 100 things. But there is a next step for you in evangelism as well as in these other things. And as you ask God to show you, He will show you, and you'll have that joy of stepping out in faith, maybe with fear and trembling, but stepping out in faith and finding that God is faithful to His promises. Let's pray together. Our Father, again we thank You for the privilege of being ambassadors. Help us to see that we not only need to communicate the good news to those people with whom we have sustained contact and those individuals with whom we may talk on a one-time basis, but that there is the possibility and responsibility to scatter the seed more widely than the circle of our friends. Help us to understand and to realize the implication of the fact that he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. We pray that everyone in this room may have the privilege, if it please you, of being the last link in the chain with at least one person in this coming year, whom he may or she may be able to follow up in the terms that we heard earlier this day, that by thy grace we shall have shared the good news of the gospel with which we have been entrusted, the ministry of reconciliation, and have fulfilled that ambassadorship that is such a privilege to us. We thank thee again above all for the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to life and whom we have the privilege of serving as his representatives. Guide and direct us through the rest of this day, then we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.